Heavenly Father, we come as your servants, and so we ask that you would please send the Holy Spirit to us now and give us discernment so that we may understand your word as we read it and meditate upon it together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've been working our way through the book of Matthew, we've seen again and again that Christ is one who has great authority. We have seen his authority in his words and in his works. We can see his authority in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7, where the people at the end of the Sermon on the Mount are amazed at his teaching. And we read in verse 29 of chapter 7, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And so chapters 5, 6, and 7 are really showing Jesus' authority in his words. But then in chapter 8, we see again and again Christ's authority in his works and his authority over different things. What do we see Jesus' authority is in over in chapter 8? Well, firstly, we can see that it's over great illness. We see that at the beginning of chapter 8, where he heals a man with leprosy. We also see that he has authority over nature in the way that he stops a storm at sea. And we've also seen that he has great authority over the demonic world, over the kingdom of Satan, when he cast out demons from two demon-possessed men. And last week, we saw that his authority even extends to sin, that he has the authority to forgive sin. And we saw that last week with the paralytic, where this man was brought to Jesus in chapter 9, and Jesus said to him that his sins were forgiven and proved his authority to forgive sins by healing the man, that the man was able to get up and walk and go home. So we've seen again and again that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has great authority, that he is God himself. We've seen again and again that he has authority over nature, he has authority over illness, he has authority in his speaking, and he has authority over sin, that he can forgive sin. But how great is Christ's authority over sin? Healing a paralytic is one thing, but what about forgiving a paralytic is one thing, but what about forgiving a really evil person? Forgiving really evil people. Can Jesus forgive those who are more evil than others? After all, we recognize that some people are more evil than others, don't we? How do we recognize that there's a difference in evil, difference in sin between different people? Well, there's a difference in quality of sin, in its severity and harm. Some sin is more harmful to others, and therefore it is more sinful. When we look at the sin of lust, it increases as harm increases from it. Some will look in lust, some will commit adultery, and some will rape. And when we look at the sin of anger, it increases as harm increases. Some just get angry, some punch, some murder in their anger. And so we can see that the quality of the sin increases as the harm comes to others as well. And so that there are people who are more evil than others by the quality of the sin that they commit. But we also recognize that sinners are different in the quantity of sin that they commit as well. Some people steal occasionally. Some people steal all the time from their employers and from the shops. I believe with the increase of self-serve checkouts at the grocery stores, theft has become an increasing problem of people stealing more and more. And some people do it all the time, from what I understand. And when it comes to lying, some people tell lies occasionally. Some people lie all the time, and you can't trust much of what they say. And so we understand that there are people who are more evil because of the quality of their sin and because of the quantity of their sin. So how great is Christ's authority over sin? He can forgive the sins of a paralytic, which depending on how long the man had been paralyzed, we don't know much about him. What level of sin was he able to commit? What quality of sin was he able to commit if he's been paralyzed possibly even all his life? He's probably not been able to murder anyone and maybe punch anyone, well, maybe if they came close enough, but and depending on whether the level of his paralysis, it's one thing to forgive that man. But what about to forgive someone who's really evil, who everyone recognizes. The quality of his sin is great, and the quantity of his sin is great. Does Jesus forgive really evil sinners? Well, the answer is yes. And how do we know? Well, Matthew tells us. And how does Matthew tell us? It's by telling us about his own conversion. And that's what we're looking at today. In Matthew chapter 9, we see the conversion of the author of this book, Matthew. We see his conversion in the words that are before us in verses 9 and 10. And to understand this, to understand that God, Jesus forgives really evil sinners, we have to understand who Matthew was. Who was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. We read this in verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Matthew was a tax collector. But is he a really evil sinner? Was a tax collector a really evil person? The answer is yes. Tax collectors were really evil people. And we know this from outside the Bible, but also from the pages of Scripture as well. Matthew tells us in his own gospel that tax collectors were really evil people. How does he do this? Well, in a number of ways. One of the ways is that he lumps tax collectors in with other people who are considered to be really evil. What am I talking about? Well, in Matthew 21, verse 31, we read that tax collectors and prostitutes are put together in the same category as really evil sinners. And in Matthew 5, verse 46, tax collectors are lumped with pagans. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, and where Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? So if you love others, you know, big deal. Even tax collectors do that. And then he continues on. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So as he talks about the actions of tax collectors, he then goes to talk about pagans. And so tax collectors were considered to be pagans, to be like pagans, to be people who are not like the Jews, who are not worshippers of God, but instead pagans and outside of God's kingdom. And Christ himself even speaks about the tax collectors as great sinners in the way that he speaks in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, which Matthew records for us. He says, if someone is caught in a sin, and he talks about if what you're meant to do if someone's caught in a sin, how you're meant to confront them. But if you can't win that person over, if they do not acknowledge their sin, what does Jesus say to do with that person? He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So if someone won't listen to you and they won't listen to others and they won't listen to the church, Jesus says, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Treat them as someone who is definitely outside the kingdom, who is excluded from the synagogue, who is excluded from his church. Now, why would people have such hostility towards tax collectors? Surely it's an honourable profession to collect tax. Isn't it a legitimate task that you could have today, a legitimate job that you could have, is to collect tax for the Australian government? Doesn't every business owner do that by collecting GST? Surely it's not that big a deal, is it? Why was there such hostility towards tax collectors in the first century? Well, there were two main reasons. Firstly, tax collectors were thieves. They were thieves and robbers. The Romans gave tax collectors the power to tax people, but what did the collectors do? That the Romans acknowledged that they would do it, but didn't control it. They would take more than was required for the government, and the excess they would keep for themselves. And so they would steal from people. And if people refused to pay the tax that the tax collector demanded from them, that tax collector had authority to search homes, to beat people, and to seize property. So if you had a fairly bulky, beefy tax collector, he could really intimidate you into paying what he demanded of you. And we know this from historical sources, but even the Bible tells us that the tax collectors were thieves. When tax collectors come to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist gives them advice. And we read in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And John says, don't collect any more than you are required to. which shows that everybody knew that tax collectors took more than they were required to do. And they forced it off people, which means these people were very evil. Tax collectors grew wealthy by extortion and violence. Now, would we hate such tax collectors too? Well, yes, I'm sure we do. Today, people still hate paying tax. Even if we are taxed according to set rules and everyone is taxed in the same way according to those same rules. But imagine paying tax in a system that varies according to the greed and the violence that your tax man is capable of inflicting upon you. You may know that others in another district pay 20% tax, but you're paying 40% tax because of the corruption and the violence of the tax man in your district. Would you hate such a person? Would you see them as a great sinner? I'm sure you would. But why else did people hate tax collectors so much? Why did they consider them evil sinners? Well, because they were considered traitors of God's kingdom. They're often lumped with the idea of pagan, with pagans, but they were traitors of God's kingdom in the eyes of the Jews. If you collected taxes, what did that mean? You not only sided with foreign government, but you supported it. You were supporting the government. And in Israel at that time, of course, it is a foreign government that's ruling over them, the Romans. And for the Israelites, that was a terrible thing because they lived in what they thought should be a theocracy following the guidelines of the Old Testament law. And so to support the government was to betray, to support the Roman, a foreign government was to betray God and to be disobedient to God's law. They even had a proof text for it, which we actually read before from Deuteronomy chapter 17. In God's law, it declared, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you who is not a brother Israelite. So if you accepted a foreign king, you were breaking God's law because you are having a ruler over you who is not a brother Israelite. And so accepting of Caesar as your king was a violation of God's law. But what would be even worse than accepting Caesar as your king, as many Israelites were really forced to do at that time in Israel? What would be far worse? Actually taxing your brothers, fellow Israelites, who share the same bloodline as you, taxing them to support that foreign king so he can remain in power, can continue to employ his troops to keep you oppressed by the foreign government. And so what was a tax collector? Well, in the Bible, he was a thief and a traitor. And so what was he? He was the definition of pure evil. A truly evil sinner was a tax collector. The best modern equivalent, I was trying to think of something this week, would be a really corrupt politician who everybody knows takes more than he gets and is powerful enough to make sure that no one can oppose him and actually brings ruin to people's lives, even brings about death, not by his own hand, but by the way that he takes from others so they have nothing to feed themselves, no shelter for them, and so that they perish. That's a modern equivalent that we could have of a tax collector in that day. Matthew taxing the people would have led to, at times, people not being able to feed their own children. It's a distinct possibility, but a cold-hearted person he was to remain in that profession and continue to tax people. But what does Jesus do with Matthew, the tax collector? What does Jesus do with this man called Matthew? He welcomes Matthew to follow him. We see that in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus calls Matthew to follow him. And what does that then mean? It means that Jesus wanted Matthew as one of his disciples. And what did that mean? It meant that Jesus considered his sins to be forgiven. If Jesus welcomes him, it means that Jesus holds nothing against him, that his sins are forgiven, that he is accepted by Jesus. But what did following Jesus also mean? It meant that Matthew had to lose everything. We don't read it here in this account, but Luke also records this incident. In Luke chapter 5, verse 28, we're told that Matthew left everything. He left all things. And this is in keeping with what Jesus had said. Jesus said that his following him meant a life of hardship and suffering. We saw that back in chapter 8, verse 20, where someone said, "Oh, I'll follow you wherever you go." And verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." So what was Jesus, what was Matthew leaving? He was leaving everything. And what was he going to lose then? He was going to lose a lucrative job and a lifestyle for good. He was going to lose a source of income that was a very steady, good source of income. And then that would have funded a lifestyle that he would have enjoyed. Possessions and entertainment that he would have enjoyed in the past. And why was it lost for good? Well, it would be unlikely that the Romans would take Matthew back for abandoning his post. And what Jew would employ Matthew in the future if they knew that he had been a tax collector? What Jew would want to trade with such a man if he tried to take up an honest trade after having such a dishonest past that Jews hated? We see Peter and John, they were fishermen. They follow Jesus. But what could they do after Jesus died? They could go back to fishing. And we even see that in John 21. They go out fishing again. Could Matthew do that when Jesus dies? Is there a possibility of him quickly going back to tax collecting? No, he has left it for good. He got up and left everything for good. But what do we see with this man as he knows that he is leaving behind everything? We see him doing it. We see in verse 9 that he got up and followed Jesus. And what do we see next? We see him fellowshipping with Jesus. We see him eating with Jesus. We read in verse 10, "While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." We see Matthew not only following Jesus, but living with Jesus, eating with Jesus, the great privilege of having a meal with someone, and he gets to have it with Jesus. And what do we see in the next chapter, in chapter 10? Matthew is sent out as one of Christ's apostles, with authority to teach and to cast out demons. And what do we see in church history? We see Matthew had the privilege of writing one of four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. This man who was a really evil sinner got to eat with Jesus, got to be one of his apostles, and got to be one of the authors of an important book in the New Testament that people have read for 2,000 years and we're still reading this morning. So what do we see here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 and 10? We see Christ's authority over sin includes forgiving really evil people. And when he calls them to follow him, they can indeed follow him. Now, why is this helpful for us to look at? Well, we have to remember that we are evil sinners as well. Why? We're all tax collectors as well. Why? Well, we're all thieves. We're like Matthew. We're tax collectors in the sense that we're all thieves. How so? Well, we've all taxed our fellow man. We've all taxed our fellow man, sometimes with force. When have we done this? Well, ever since we were children. We've been making demands of those around us, demands that we should not have to make upon others. We start with our parents, with their time and their money. We're always demanding more than is needed for us. It's not long before, once you have a toddler and you're going to the supermarket and you pass that right next to the checkouts and put all the lollies there, and it's at that time that we then start to tax our parents. We start to demand from them more than we deserve. And we carry on like that all through life. Into adulthood, we continue to tax others. We continue to take from them what is unfair. Yes, of course, we can make demands upon others, like a tax collector can, but we often go far more than we deserve. And we demand people's time, and we demand people's possessions. One of the newest lines that I've picked up recently from the next generation is that someone is living in your head rent-free. You know that time when you're thinking about someone again and again, what they did or they said to you at work or on the street or in a service station or anywhere, the driver on the road, they're living in your head rent-free. You just keep on thinking about them again and again and again. They're taxing you. They're taxing your time more than they deserve by their actions against you. And we're paying them for that. But we do it to others. When we offend someone, when you are rude to someone, when you sin against them, you take from them what you do not deserve. You're a thief. And we all do it. I'm a thief as well. I'm a tax collector in that sense. But how else are we tax collectors? Well, we've all taxed God unfairly as well. Ever since we were children, we're always taxing his patience and his grace, demanding what we do not deserve. And how else are we tax collectors? Not just by thievery from our fellow man and from God. We're also tax collectors in the same way that Matthew was a tax collector. How is that? We're traitors. How so? By taxing others unjustly, we've sided with the rebellious kingdom of Satan. The rebellious kingdom of Satan, and are supporting his kingdom every time we tax somebody else. And so just as Matthew was hated because he was a thief and a traitor, so when we start to examine our own souls, we see we're thieves and we are traitors as well. We may not be as evil as Matthew was. We may not be as evil as other people that we can look at and look at the quality of their sin and the quantity of their sin and say, at least I'm not like that person. But when we start to really examine our souls, we see we're all tax collectors. We're all really evil in the way that we have treated our fellow man and our God. Yet what does Jesus do? He calls all us evil tax collectors, to follow him. And what does that mean? Jesus offers to make us tax collectors his disciples. What does that mean? It means that he offers to forgive our sins and to accept us as one of his people, as one of his disciples. But what will that mean? What will following Jesus mean? It will mean what it meant for Matthew. It means getting up and leaving everything. How so? Well, we must repent. We must turn from the evil of taxing others and our evil work for Satan. We must leave it behind. Jesus loves tax collectors. We see this again and again in the New Testament told to us, and even in this passage. But he loves tax collectors who are no longer tax collectors. Those who turn from their tax collecting, from their unfair treatment of others, who turn from loving themselves and loving feeding their own lives with the things that they steal from others and love Jesus instead. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means losing relationships, employment, and certain pleasures that we enjoyed previously, certain sinful pleasures. For how long? Well, how long was it for Matthew to lose everything? It was for good. And it's the same for us today as well. If we follow Jesus, it means leaving tax collecting for good. Stopping sinning, stopping taking from others what we do not deserve from them. And never going back to it. Never going back to it. So why then follow Jesus? It sounds like a great loss. You lose everything. You lose all the pleasures you have in the past. All that you get from taxing others, you lose it. Matthew lost his job and his possessions and sinful pleasures, and we have to as well if we follow Jesus. But what else did Matthew lose? Matthew also lost the taxing that God gives for theft and for treason. What do I mean? Tax collectors for Satan, which is the default that we all start out in life, they are also taxed one day. How? They're taxed by God. They're often taxed by God in this life. How does he do that? With suffering and pain. He takes from those who rebel against him and break his law by stealing from others. But tax collectors for Satan are always definitely taxed at the end of their life by God himself. How? All is taken from them and they are placed in hell, in God's prison for tax collectors. What's God's tax rate at the end of your life? 100%. You come into the world with nothing, and you leave with nothing. He takes it all back. That is his tax rate. He takes everything and taxes for eternity the human soul in punishment for hell with absolute justice. We tax unfairly. God always taxes fairly. He always takes exactly what is deserved. And for traitors and for thieves, the tax rate is 100%. But what happens to those who believe in Jesus, who follow Jesus? They're united with Jesus, and they follow Jesus in his death. They follow Jesus into his death. By faith, they follow him into his death. And what does that then mean? Jesus has been taxed by God for them. This is the wonderful truth that Scripture tells us, is that Jesus has already paid the tax that God demands from thieves and traitors, and he paid it, Jesus paid for it at the cross. At the cross, he was suffering the penalty that tax collectors for Satan deserve, so that they can go free. Matthew lost his sinful life, but he also lost a taxing in hell. And Matthew, he lost that, but what did he gain? He gained life with God. He gained life with Jesus. He was able to live with Jesus in this world, which brought greater joy than any sin or anything that Satan could offer him. And what else did Matthew gain? He gained permission one day to follow Jesus into heaven itself, into the new heavens and the new earth, to be with Jesus. He gained permission to be resurrected and ascend with Christ. And it's the same for believers today. We lose much if we trust in Christ and we follow him. We lose jobs, we can lose possessions, we can lose sinful pleasures that we get from taxing others. But what else do we lose? We lose the taxing that we deserve from God for eternity in hell. Why? Because by faith, Jesus was taxed at the cross on our behalf. We're united with him. We have followed him into his death. We've followed him into the grave. And so we no longer need to die and be buried for our sins, because they have already been paid for in Christ Jesus. And what do we gain? We gain life with Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we gain life with him with a joy that no sin or Satan can offer, can never match. How can we gain life with Jesus now by following him? By reading his word. We hear him speak to us. By praying to him, we have communion with Jesus. And by fellowshipping with his people. His people are our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the Spirit of Christ living in them. And so as we meet with them, as we eat with them, as we work with them, as we spend time with them, we are fellowshipping with Christ. And how else do we gain life with Jesus? Well, one day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will follow him in his resurrection and ascension into heaven itself. We follow Christ. We follow Christ by his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. We follow Christ this life now by living with him in prayer and reading his word and fellowship. And one day we will be with him face to face. So the question is, what about you? Are you still taxing your fellow man? Are you still taking from others what you do not deserve? You're unfairly taxing your fellow man. Are you still unfairly taxing God, making demands of him that you have no authority to make? Is Satan still your king? Have you betrayed the God who made you? You're a traitor to the kingdom that you should be a part of, but instead you are still living as one who taxes your fellow man, taxes God, and therefore is showing your allegiance is to another king altogether, to Satan. If that is you, I encourage you, listen to Christ Jesus now as he calls you to follow him. Leave your tax collecting behind. Leave your tax collecting and follow Jesus, who forgives evildoers. He forgives even the most evil of people. How do we know? Matthew tells us. How does Matthew tell us? By his own conversion. Do not think you are too evil to follow Jesus Christ. He forgives even the most evil of people, and he's done it again and again in history. We can even look in other parts of Scripture to see it. We can see it with the Apostle Paul, who says he was the very worst of sinners. But he was forgiven by God as well. He was forgiven by Christ and able to follow Jesus. I encourage you to do that. Don't think that you're too bad, too evil, too sinful. Jesus calls you to follow him. Trust in him, follow him in his death so that your sins are paid for, that the taxing you deserve is done, and then begin living with him in prayer and reading of his word and fellowshipping with his people. I encourage you to start today. Give up your life of sin. Give up your life of tax collecting and enjoy being with Christ. And if we have followed Jesus by faith, let us continue to stop taxing others. Stop making demands of others, demands of our fellow man, demands of God, and instead rejoice in living with Jesus. Let's rejoice and thank God that he taxed Christ instead of us at the cross so many years ago. And so he will not tax us for all of eternity as we deserve. Let's thank God that Christ's authority over sin extends to really evil people, even us, so that we know that we are forgiven. And so let's also, by the Spirit, joyfully spend time with Jesus. It's a great privilege that Matthew got to spend time with Jesus, and we have that privilege today too. We have a privilege of reading his word. We have the privilege of speaking to the living God. We have the privilege of being amongst his people. It is a privilege to live with Jesus in these ways. Let us rejoice in them and embrace them fully. And what else should we do? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's joyfully long for the day when we will follow Jesus into glory and see him face to face and live with him forever. Let's come to him in prayer now. Let's speak to him. Lord, we praise you for your mercy and your power in forgiving evildoers. Oh Lord, we confess that we have often taxed you and taxed our fellow man unfairly, and therefore we deserve to be taxed by you for eternity in hell. But Lord, we thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiving us through him, that if we follow Christ, that he has been taxed in our place, that the punishment that we deserve for all our sin, for all our theft and treachery has been poured out upon him. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to rejoice in living with you each day and to long for that time when we will live with Christ face to face in heaven. And, Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who is still taxing others unfairly, who is still making demands of their fellow man and of yourself that they do not deserve to make, oh Lord, we pray that they would leave their life of sin now, that your Spirit would work upon their hearts, that they would get up and leave everything and follow Christ and know what it is to be forgiven of their sins and rejoice in you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.